And as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Word of God to be inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice, and though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Leviticus chapter 10, we'll read the first three verses and then continue in Numbers chapter 3. Hear the Word of the Lord. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. In Numbers chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. These are the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of Aaron, their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, "List the sons of Levi by fathers' houses and by clans. Every male from a month old and upward you shall list." And then after the list of the clans and houses and all of their duties, continue in verse 38. "Those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tent of meeting toward the sunrise, were Moses and Aaron and his sons, guarding the sanctuary itself to protect the people of Israel, and any outsider who came near was to be put to death. And those listed among the Levites whom Moses and Aaron listed at the commandment of the Lord by clans, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. Let us pray. Great God, we thank you for your word, for this very sobering word. We pray that you would impress it upon our hearts and our minds as you grow us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his holy name and to his glory we pray. Amen. God is preparing his Old Testament church for the wilderness march, as we have been seeing in these opening chapters. And we've seen in the opening sections that there was a census to determine who could be counted on to commit and to contribute their resources in the battle of the wilderness. Then we saw that the Israelites were to order themselves in the camp according to God's detailed commands. And as the army of God passing through this world to their final destination, they were to order themselves with God's word firmly planted at the center of everything that they did. as seen in the tabernacle. And we have seen, as we see in this passage before us this morning, that the Levites have been considered separately. No inheritance of land. Instead, God chose in His infinite wisdom and mercy to set the Levites as a spiritual ministry among His people, sprinkled across the church, bringing His word to the towns and communities of His people. And we come here to chapter 3, and we see this chapter going over meticulous details of how God is to be approached through the tabernacle. And we see here again principles. Principles regarding God's holiness, principles regarding the worship of God that are every bit as valid today as they were at the foot of Sinai. He sets the stage here in the opening verses of chapter 3 by introducing how serious God's instructions for worship are. And he does this by looking at the next generation of Aaron. He mentions four of his sons here, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. And we read that the older pair offered unauthorized fire. And we saw it in greater detail an account of this story in Leviticus chapter 10. These two young priests took it upon themselves to experiment, to bring novelty, to bring innovation into the worship of God. No doubt we can imagine they were concerned that the worship that they offered would be relevant to their contemporary generation. They didn't want to be steeped in tradition. They certainly didn't want to bore people with the tried and true methods of their fathers. So they came into the place of worship and they offered unauthorized fire, or strange fire, as some translations have it. Literally, profane fire. Fire from outside of the camp, bringing principles from the profane, secular world into the church to be creative and novel. And as a result, we read that fire came from the Lord and consumed them. My grandfather was a fighter pilot in the Air Force, World War II. I used to hear him say, "There are old pilots, there are bold pilots, but there are no old, bold pilots." Well, in the worship and service of the Lord in Old Testament Israel, there were no old, bold priests. In fact, if you look at the entire history of Israel, you will see that it's always when the people of God make it a goal to offer more popular ways of worshiping God, kinder ways, gentler ways, more inclusive versions of the Lord's worship to please themselves and to please the pagans around them, that's when they suffer judgment. That's when they always fall into trouble. In fact, when we move ahead in the Old Testament, we'll see that this is the history, in a nutshell, of the Northern Kingdom. Golden calves, high places, temples, bringing outside profane, secular innovation into the worship service of the Lord. See, Nadab and Abihu thought that their way was as good as, perhaps even better than, the Lord's way. They were innovators. And God makes the point clear for all time here that he must be approached only as he commands. And if anything is a commentary on our generation, it is this. Because you see, what drives the changes in worship and at the heart of the so-called worship wars that we see all around is this profound desire to be relevant, to be entertaining, and to structure worship to appeal to outsiders who are called seekers, but they're not believers. We read in the Bible very clearly that nobody seeks after God until they're converted. And the point here is that we're not called to bring the profane into the church, into the presence of God. And notice this too. Notice that they authorized that which had not been commanded by the Lord. You see, it's not that God had prohibited this fire. It's stronger than that. It's that God had not specifically commanded. See, there are many today who operate on the assumption and who argue that we can do anything that we like in our worship service as long as God has not explicitly forbidden it. But this tells us that unless God explicitly commands it, it is not to be brought into his presence. This is what we refer to as the regulative principle of worship, and it crosses all generations. And so you go through this chapter, and the bulk of chapter 3 and chapter 4 deal with tabernacle duty and tabernacle worship. And we read here how the Levites were primarily to guard the tabernacle. Repeatedly, we're told they were to put to death anyone unauthorized who came near it. And then all of the meticulous detail of the work of setting it up and taking it down and carrying it. All the detailed instructions regarding where each camp was to set up. Their specific duties. To the east, you have Moses and Aaron and his family. To the south, you have the clan of Kohath. To the west, Gershon. To the north, the Merarites. And all the instructions, down to the finest detail, as to who was responsible for the ark and the furniture and the tabernacle and the curtains and the frames and the posts. You see, when it comes to worship, God dictates these long, precise, detailed instructions regarding how he is to be worshipped by Israel. We see this throughout the Old Testament, how the tabernacle is to be built, later how the temples are to be built, how the furniture is to be designed, how the garments of the priest are to be sewn and woven and decorated, how the sacrifices are to be performed, and on and on and on. Throughout the Old Testament, God is profoundly concerned with how he is worshipped by his people. And the very fact that the Lord's instructions are so specific and precise emphasizes how important this principle is to the Lord and reminds us of his sovereignty. See, God is the king. And it's his prerogative to make the rules as to how he will be approached. We don't make the rules ourselves. Who are we? Who are we as sinners to presume that we may decide how to approach our holy God and king? And brothers and sisters, this principle still applies today. Remember in the book of Hebrews, we studied this not too long ago. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, this is the heart of the matter. And this is why we worship the way we do on Sunday morning. Of course, you recognize this verse. It's printed on the cover of our bulletin. I meditate on this verse every Lord's Day before coming into the service of worship. And all week prior, in making preparation for this service of worship. You see, coming into the church is a deadly, serious matter. It's not something to be taken lightly. You see here very clearly that the author of Hebrews has this passage describing the fate of Nadab and Abihu in mind when he describes New Testament worship. The principle remains. This is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be approached as if this were just a casual meeting, and the purpose being to come together, enjoy some good conversation, nice warm cup of coffee. It's much more profound than that. See, when we come to worship, we stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of the universe. Right now, this very moment, we are gathered in sacred space because God is here to visit with His people. And one principle that crosses all time is that God will be regarded as holy. God will be reverenced. God will be held in awe by anybody that comes near Him. And so when we gather as a corporate body on the Lord's Day, we begin by God calling us to worship the outset of the service, and then He is in our midst by His Spirit. And yes, I know the Lord is omnipresent. The Lord is present right now on the golf course. The Lord is present right now on the bass boat on the lake. But throughout Scripture, we are taught that there are times and places when the Lord meets with His people in a special way, in a unique way. Back up some in chapter 12 here, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That should inspire awe and reverence in our worship when we come and gather with the angels and saints of heaven and before the throne and before Christ Himself and worship the Lord in reverence and awe. This is not an occasion for flippancy. This is not an occasion to be relaxed and casual. We are witnessing the most casual worship in the history of the world and the evangelical church around us. So many see no difference between out there and in here, between the secular, profane, and the holy. And it pains me to see that so many churches, in so many churches, the preaching and teaching of God's Word have taken a back seat in favor of concerts, drama, dance, puppets, strength teams, video clips, magic, even magic, in what some churches call worship. And I know these things all have their place and can be good in their place. But the Bible is clear that these things have no place in the public worship, no more so than the unauthorized fire of Nadab and Abihu. We are witnessing a tectonic shift in the way churches worship in the last 20 years plus. But the principle remains. Despite what the culture and large segments of the church around us are doing, the principle still remains that God has not left it up to us to decide how we should worship Him. And anything not commanded by God for use in approaching Him and coming to His presence for worship is not permitted. And it's the job of the minister and the job of the elders to carefully oversee and guard the worship of God, to ensure that it's done in a biblical manner, just as the Levites guarded the tabernacle. And the principle remains, command remains, that we are called to the reading and preaching and singing and praying and seeing and tasting and touching and smelling in the sacraments the Word of God. And it doesn't matter if the culture around us, it doesn't matter if segments of the church around us thinks that these modes are outdated. It doesn't matter if they think that they're boring. It doesn't matter if they think they're ineffective or irrelevant or oppressive. It's not our prerogative. It is not our prerogative to make additions and subtractions and corrections and modifications. When it comes to the worship of the Lord, there's no fudging. There's no approximating. There's no gilding the lily. We simply want to follow God's ways. We simply want to reverence Him, to hold Him in awe, to approach Him as He commands, and not the world's ways. And let me point out that this is exactly why what we do in here during this hour on the Lord's Day morning, deliberately, and I mean with thought and intention, deliberately does not look like the world out there. So that our attention will be focused on who it is we are coming to see and who it is we are coming to worship. And we are not here to see the world, and we are not here to worship the world. And there's nothing in the New Testament that makes that out of date. So the very essence of worship, the very essence of worship, adoration and reverence of God in the context of biblical discipline and order and love and thanksgiving. So when we approach, when we gather together as a corporate body, as the New Testament church, we approach God with seriousness and reverence and a holy fear and awe and in repentance and with thanksgiving, recognizing that it is God who saves, it is God who gives new life, it is God who is sovereign, it is God who is the King, it is God who is holy. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. O Lord, forgive us when we dare come into your presence in a trite manner. Lord, impress a sense of your sovereignty and your majesty and your fear upon our hearts. And may we respond to you in the utmost humility, pleading the blood of your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.